It's good to be with you this morning. Every time I speak, the Lord just works so much in me, and sometimes shows me things I'm not looking for. Shows me things in myself that I realize I'm doing wrong. When I was preparing this message, I was thinking about how Jesus is made of different stuff or better stuff. And the more I worked on it, the more I was convicted that I was just seeking out Bible verses to prove my presupposition, what I had in my head. And that's not good. Don't do that. Anybody preparing a devotion or a message, don't start with the end and try to make the Bible fit whatever it is you're trying to do. The fact is that when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, he was fully man. He wasn't made of different stuff or better stuff. He was fully man. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So I thought it best to abandon that message. Recently, we have had a slew of messages on John 4. And maybe it was that led me to look over John 4 again. I'm not sure exactly what it was. But in my preparation, I also came to John 4. And I noticed the line, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" The Samaritan at the well asked Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And that pricked my heart, pricked my mind. And so I did a search in the New Testament for the phrase "greater than." And I found a bunch of wonderful little nuggets there. John 4, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" From Matthew 12, "Are you a greater than Jonah is here?" From Luke 31, "A greater than Solomon is here." From John 8, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" And so I thought it would be worthwhile and a good practice to go and look at John 4, look at these things that when people ask Jesus, "Are you greater than someone else?" Someone that they held in high esteem. So my first look is in John 4, and this morning we're looking at, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" So if you would, please turn to John 4. We'll start in verse 5. And before we do that, we should go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to be in it, to study it, because these words are from you and these words are for us. And so, Father, we want to take from this message what you have for our hearts, what you have for our lives, and what will help us to draw closer to you, Father, and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fathers, we, again, look into your word, dive into your word, search through your word, pour through your word. Father, we know that none of this could be in vain because it all speaks of a tremendous love that our Savior has for us. So again, as we look into this, Father, we just pray you'll open our minds, our ears, our eyes, and everything to what you have for us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So, John 4, verses 5 through 15. "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this well, of this water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. So the thought is, are you greater than our father Jacob? Now, was Jacob known for digging wells? That's not really what we think of when we think of Jacob. Abraham, certainly, and Isaac, who redug the wells of his father. But Jacob, we don't really think of him about digging wells. Was Jacob known for the gifts that he gave? Well, this gift from Jacob to his son Joseph, this well was a gift, from Jacob to his son Joseph. And Jacob had even drank from the well himself. And think about it. There were some 42 generations between Jacob and when you get to Jesus. Biblical scholars say that there was about 1,500 years to 1,800 years, 42 generations and about 1,500 to 1,800 years between Jacob and Jesus. That's a long time. And I think about all the livestock that this well had watered. And I think about all the people that this well had given water to. How many families, and year after year after year after year, this well was productive. I know that in the house that I live in, it's the third well on that property that's been dug for that house. And to imagine that this well lasted 1,800 years is amazing. It kind of blows my mind. It was a very special well, a very productive well, and it was still known as Jacob's well. We know of many things, many places in the Bible that change names year after year after year, but this one, after 1,800 years, was still Jacob's well. Not the Sychar well, not the Shechem well. No, this well was special. And again, this well was a gift from Jacob to his son Joseph, at least the plot of land that the well was on. So was Jacob known for his giving? When we think of Jacob, that's not really what we think about. We don't think of wells. We don't think of giving. What we think about is a schemer, someone, a swindler, someone who, tries to take stuff from people. He's more of a grasper, more of a getter than a giver. His name means supplanter or a layer of snares. And we know that Jacob, if we remember back to our stories about Jacob and Esau, when he saw his brother come in from the field and his brother Esau was weary and exhausted near unto death, Jacob talked Esau into selling Jacob his birthright. And he did it with a bowl of stew and bread. And that's what we think of when we think of Esau, someone who's going to swindle, someone who's going to take. And we know that Jacob, when his father Isaac, his eyes were dim, and he was old, he couldn't see very well, he followed his mother's cunning wishes and tricked his father into giving the blessing of the firstborn to Jacob instead of Esau. And Esau's hatred for Jacob was so great that Jacob had to flee the country. He had to leave. And he fled to his uncle Laban in Haran. And if we remember the story, we know that Jacob sort of got his comeuppance when he went to go see Laban, because he immediately liked Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel, and wanted her. And Laban said, sure, you can have her, work for me 7 years. And after he'd worked 7 years, Laban pulled the old switcheroo and gave a little bit back to Jacob. It gave him his oldest daughter, Leah. Oldest daughter, Leah, instead. So he kind of got his comeuppance. But he had to work 7 extra years before he would get Rachel as his bride. But we're talking about Jacob's giving. And the only instances I could find in the Bible where Jacob was giving things were three. The first is the one that we just talked about, the well, the plot of land that he gave to his son Joseph. The next is, or the second that I could find, was the gift he gave to Esau. And the third is a gift that he gave to the steward of Egypt. But first, we'll start with the gift to Esau. So Jacob is fleeing from Esau, and he has a message from God saying, and this is from Genesis 31. If you want to look there, you can. It says, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. We'll be in Genesis 29 to 32 a bit. So if you want to kind of get there and be prepared, that's probably good. God says, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Now, do we remember who his kindred is? Esau? Do you remember what Esau was thinking when he left? The reason he had to flee was because of Esau's hatred and passion for getting back at him. And so Jacob sends messengers to Esau. And I'm sure he's thinking, he's going to test the water a little bit. He's going to see how upset his brother might be. And if you turn to Genesis 32 and verses 3 through 5, Genesis 32, 3 through 5, it says, then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus to your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight. He sends this message to Esau, and he waits, and he waits. You know, he's thinking about and mulling over the reply the servants might have to him, might bring back. Will Esau have forgotten all of the bad stuff? Will he be going back to open arms? Or will he still be mad? Probably. Will he take my servants and not let them come back? Possibly. Will he kill my servants? I hope not. Possibly. All these thoughts going through his mind. And why are they going through his mind? He's a schemer. I don't want to say I relate as much as I can understand. Maybe I do. I don't know. Anyway, he was a schemer and a swindler, and he had to have had those thoughts. But when he finally sees the messengers coming back, you know he must be thinking, man, oh, that's wonderful. At least they're coming back. All is good. And let's look at what happens. Go to verse 6. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau. He is also coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Uh-oh. 400 men are coming with Esau. It doesn't sound like it's a pleasant meeting. But the messengers don't say anything about what Esau's disposition is toward him. They don't say anything about whether he's upset, mad, there's 400 men coming with Esau. Let's go to verses 7 and 8, 32, 7 and 8. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. So his thoughts are of escape, escape, get away. How can I get away from this? Let's go to verse 9. Then Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham. So he finally, after he's sort of at his wit's end, or he's at the end of his rope, he doesn't know what to do. His brother is coming after him with 400 men. He finally turns to God. Verse 9 again. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. No, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which can't be numbered for multitude. And now, with verse 13, we finally get to the gift for Esau. Verse 13. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present, or as a gift, for Esau his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and he said to his servants, pass over before me, put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? What are these in front of you? And then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. And so he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged in the camp that night. And so we see Jacob's gift to Esau was to appease him. It wasn't for love. It wasn't for anything. It was to protect his own life. He knew that he had wronged Esau, and in order to mitigate or lessen Esau's anger and what might be demonstrated back toward him, he gave gifts. Again, Jacob's gift was to help get him out of a bad situation, situation that he had gotten himself into. And as an aside, if we look in the next chapter, just briefly, in Genesis 33, it says, now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and the children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That last verse, does that remind you of anything? He ran to him. He embraced him. He fell on his neck and kissed him. In the parable of the prodigal son, the father does this same thing when his son is returning home. He runs to him, he embraces him, falls on his neck, and kisses him. It's almost the exact same language, exact same thing as Esau's response to Jacob. And look at verse 5 in chapter 33. We'll go 5 through 9. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Isn't that amazing? He was worried all this time about what his brother was going to do to him, how he had wronged his brother, and what retaliation might come from that. But when he gets to see his brother, something amazing happens. You see forgiveness and pity, and you see love between two brothers. Now, do you remember a time when you realized you didn't need to bring or do anything to become a child of God? Do you remember a time when you realized that any gift that you could bring could never atone for your sins? But Jesus, in giving himself and dying on the cross of Calvary, paid it all. And no gift, no work, nothing is needed to be saved from your sins except to believe in Jesus. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And that's from Rock of Ages, which we sang earlier. It's a beautiful hymn, and it reminds us that salvation is free to all who would call upon Jesus and trust in him. So we've looked at Jacob's giving to Esau, and now let's look at Jacob's gift to the Egyptian steward. Remember, Rachel was the wife that Jacob loved the most. But it was a long time until Rachel would actually have children of her own. The first she bore was Joseph, and Joseph was special. And the story of Joseph is amazing, but to keep it short, I'll just summarize it until I get to the gift. So Jacob loved Joseph more than his other sons. The other sons saw this and hated Joseph. Joseph had dreams where his brothers, his mother, and even his father bowed to him. His brothers were so upset that they sell Joseph into slavery, and they tell their father that their brother Joseph was killed by a beast. Joseph was brought by an officer to Pharaoh and became successful in overseeing his house. But then Joseph, through no fault of his own and under false accusation, gets thrown into prison, and he winds up interpreting dreams for fellow prisoners. And then he interprets a dream for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was impressed and makes Joseph his right-hand man and is in charge of storing grain in a time of plenty and distributing the grain in a time of famine. I think we know this story. We've been through it a couple of times as well recently. But it was in this time of famine that Jacob's other sons are sent to Egypt to buy grain. And Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. Joseph gives them grain, but not before he takes Simeon into custody and says, "You can have Simeon back when you bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, to me. Bring him to Egypt." Benjamin was Joseph's brother, younger brother from the same mother, which was Rachel. And of course, when they get back to Jacob, Jacob's beside himself. He's in grief. He's lost one son. He's lost another son. And now they want to take Benjamin back with them. And he says, "No, you can't take Benjamin back. Well, that is until the famine gets so severe that he feels he has no choice, and they feel they have no choice. And if you will turn a few pages over to Genesis 43, we can see what he tells his sons. Genesis 43, starting at verse 11. "And their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks.'" Perhaps that was an oversight. And so we see Jacob is in despair. Jacob is worried about his sons, and the best he can do, the best he can give, is to offer some of the choicest fruits and a little of this and a little of that. That's his gift. And plus, he's sending back the money that wasn't rightfully his. So, I mean, Jacob's gift seems not a very good gift anyway, but that way. And if we look at John 4 again, I'll start at verse 6. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this well will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" Jesus' gift was everlasting life. Jesus' gift was the living water. Jesus' gift was and is to never wonder if you'll be worthy of heaven. It's to never have to worry whether you've done more good than bad. It's never to have to worry if the mistakes you've made have somehow barred you from heaven. When you drink from the living water that Jesus gives, when you accept him as your Savior, accepting the life that he gave to us on the cross, then he will fill you with the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides and teaches us in all the things of God, from the Word of God. So I hope you can see that Jesus' gift is greater than Jacob's gift. And Jesus' giving is greater than Jacob's giving. Now let's go back to Genesis and see if there's another comparison we can make between Jacob and our Lord Jesus. And what we've read so far in Genesis, we've already seen how Jacob worked 14 years to marry Rachel. Let's look at it again. Turn to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, we'll start in verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So we see that Jacob loved Rachel. He loved her and was willing to work 7 years for her. Think about that, young man. He was willing to work 7 years for her. And we know that he actually worked an extra 7 years. That was 14 years he worked for her. But did you catch that bit in the last verse in verse 20? Did you catch that? Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. How many of us love our wives? That to be with them, you would do anything, and then it would seem but a few days. 7 years was like a few days. I would think in my life, it would be an eternity. If I had to work 7 years, it would seem like forever till I get, but not to Jacob. That's pretty amazing. It was just like a few days, and I get to be with her. That was a pretty special love, the love that he had for her. In the New Testament, can you think of anyone that speaks of a man loving his wife? I couldn't find any specific instance, except when it comes to Jesus. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So Jesus loves his bride. That's the church. Jesus loves his bride so much, he wasn't willing to give 7 years. He wasn't willing to give 14 years. He was willing to give his life. In fact, Jesus loved his bride so much, he was willing to leave the glories of heaven, to step down into this sin-cursed earth, to take on human form, and to lift her up out of the filth that she's in, which was accomplished by his atoning death on the cross and his resurrection. I hope you can see that Jesus' love is greater than Jacob's love, although Jacob's love is pretty great. But there's also another comparison we can make, and that is a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. In Genesis 31, Jacob is fleeing Laban. And when Laban catches up and confronts him chapter 31, verse 36 through 42, it says, then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. And there I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So we see that Jacob, he served Laban. He served in the capacity as a shepherd. And he was a shepherd over the sheep and the goats. And did you notice that when Jacob was talking about the sheep and the goats, he talked about them having been torn or killed by wild beasts. Jacob did not forward that loss to Laban, but he accepted that loss himself. Instead, he substituted his own livestock for Laban's. And when Laban's livestock were stolen, Jacob again bore the loss himself. And for 20 years, Jacob kept the flock of Laban through the heat of the day and the cold of the night and through times without sleep. Jacob was a good shepherd. But what of Jesus? What kind of shepherd is Jesus? In John 10, Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought them out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is the one, he who was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." And in John 17, in Jesus' prayer to his Father, he says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have kept them, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Jacob was a good shepherd, but he lost sheep, wild beasts, and some were stolen. Jesus has lost none, except Judas Iscariot, that scripture might be fulfilled. I hope you can see that Jesus is a greater shepherd than Jacob. Jesus' love is greater than Jacob's. Jesus' giving is greater than Jacob's. And Jesus' shepherding is greater than Jacob's. When the Samaritan woman asked if Jesus is greater than Jacob, he leads her to understand and believe that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And she goes out and brings to him many. Many come to him, who in turn believe in him as well. And we see the power that Jesus has through others, in himself and through others. And it's amazing to know that Jesus is indeed greater than Jacob. Thank you for your time and attention this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for taking care of us. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, our shepherd, who tends to us and cares for us and leads us. Father, we have to be willing to follow. And we pray, Father, as we go from here, that we'll be willing to look at your word, dive into it, pour into it, and to see from its riches how we should follow after you, how we should grow to love you more and more through learning more about you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to listen and to share it together. And Father, we just, again, pray that as we leave this place, we will be reminded of our good and great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves us more than we can imagine. one who's given us an indescribable gift, eternal life that we have in him. Thank you again for this. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.